Terms that is used very loosely today, even in Christian circles, is the term spirituality, or someone being spiritual. In the Orthodox ecclesiastical mindset, spiritual is the person who has become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the purified, the deified, the sanctified, in essence, the saint. In Orthodoxy, saints are only those who reached the state of illumination of the Holy Spirit, and if you will, this is the mission of your parish. The Orthodox parish must become a workshop of holiness and a spiritual hospital, a clinic. The fallen man enters the body of Christ and consequently the life of the parish to become well, to receive therapeutic discipline by the parish doctor, the priest. In the first centuries of the church, the priests were those who had reached the state of illumination. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and not simply the ethical or the well-educated or those that chanted well. Ordination does not bestow grace on a seminary graduate magically or automatically. It presupposes illumination of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is extremely rare today, to say the least, since the spiritual fathers are so few and therefore they cannot bear spiritual children. Let's not forget that the days are evil, and if we cannot find pure and illumined people for the priesthood, they should at least be people of repentance, humility, prayer, and enriched by monastic experiences. Yes, fortunately, God works out his plan even through unworthy priests, as St. John the Chrysostom reassures us. However, the professional priests who lack purification, they are incapable of purifying and healing the sick, their parishioners who have ailments, since they themselves are not knowledgeable of this therapeutic and purification methods of the illumined church fathers. What holds and bolsters Orthodoxy today in the world are the saints. They are our real doctors. They continue to heal us with their words, their writings, their prophecies, their relics, and their miracles. A great proof that Orthodoxy is the true body of Christ, the true hospital, is that it still brings forth saints, and God, according to his promise, glorifies those who truly glorify him, those who use the proven Orthodox therapeutic disciplines to purify themselves, to become vessels of the Holy Spirit. Today, most of us like to talk about God, and this is good. But according to St. Gregory the Theologian, it is far greater to purify ourselves for God. In this series of cassettes, we will present to some of our English-speaking brothers and sisters in Christ the miraculous lives of some of our contemporary saintly fathers and mothers in Greece, and some amazingly miraculous events of our days. We will begin with a testimony of the Greek Cypriot Metropolitan of Morphou, Neophytos, who had the great blessing to be developed spiritually by three of these truly charismatic Orthodox priests of apostolic miraculous powers. These three spiritual giants of our days chose to live and exercise their monastic rule not on a remote mountain, but they worked out their salvation and the salvation of thousands of people around them, not far from Athens, Greece. This shows that it is not necessarily the place, but the way or the method that counts. And holiness, or at least salvation, is attainable almost everywhere. Now let's begin with the words of His Eminence, the Cypriot Metropolitan Neophytos of Morphou. His Eminence lives in a monastic community in Cyprus, and occasionally he's invited to speak about his experiences with these holy people of our days. He will primarily speak to us about Father Iakovos Tsalikis of Evia, Father Porphyrios, and Father Evmenios, both of Athens, or at least Athens, Athenian suburbs. I thank you very much for your kindness to invite us so we can be together this evening in the Synaxis of the Great Apolypnon, which our church instituted to take place during these days of the Holy and Great Lent. Tonight we'll try to offer our poor words to the flock of the Metropolis of Morphou, and I will speak to you in very simple terms, in a biographical style, about a great personality of our century, whom God allowed me to meet during my higher education years, when I was studying in Athens during the decade of the 80s, when I was a law student at first, and later a student of theology. It was truly a blessing for me, something that not only determined the course of my life, but at the same time a spiritual responsibility, which made me eternally indebted in front of God, and now especially since I have become a bishop. And I need to do obedience not only to Elder Iakovos, who told me that when the time comes and people ask you to speak about Dom Iakovos, you will speak. And in doing obedience, now I'm here before you, speaking about him, but also I'm obeying the requests of other bishops and fathers of the church who have asked me to kindly share this wealth of experience with you in the name of love. Elder Iakovos was from Asia Minor, a Mikrasiatis, as we say, and Mikrasiatis not only in terms of origin, but especially in phronema, or mindset. He was born in 1920 in the blood-stained and blessed soil of Asia Minor. He was born in Livesi, or Makri, of Asia Minor, exactly where the ancient city of Myra of Lycia lies. In order to visualize this geographically, Myra of Lycia happens to be directly across from Rhodes and Castellorizo, the two islands of Dodecanese. In other words, this is a neighboring territory for us here in Cyprus, and when I speak to the citizens of the free territory of Morphou about the elder, I try to impress upon them that he was born very close to us. I want to make them feel close to the elder, and I tell them that he was born exactly across from us. And just to show you what kind of relationship his family and the people of his area had with our Cyprus, the elder was telling me that whenever his mother wished to pray, she would pray towards the Cypriot mountains of Kikos. And she used to pray, Panagia of Kikos, please help my children and the children of the entire world, a prayer very common to the old mothers of Cyprus. And I hope and pray this prayer not to be excluded from the lips of today's mothers as well. And with these simple words, the mothers stayed in communion with the Panagia, the great mother of the Orthodox, in order to protect their children and the children of the entire world. So the mother of the elder always prayed looking towards the Cypriot mountain of Kikos. The elder did not live very long in that area, only 2 to 3 years, and the great destruction of Asia Minor took place, making him a little child refugee in the arms of his mother Theodora, also called Dorula by the neighboring ladies. And in the company of his pious grandmother, he was leaving behind Asia Minor to be a small child of the refugees, like many of us, and he came to the Greek mainland, trusting and finding consolation in the fact that even though he was leaving his birthplace, he was headed towards the main mother, our main mother country of Greece. But in order to see how great was the difference between the piety of the refugees compared to the citizens of the Greek mainland, the elder said the following. When the refugees disembarked at the port of Piraeus, they were taken to be quarantined at a deserted island nearby. They were instructed to remove their clothing and be totally shaved, men and women alike, to be disinfected from any possible communicable disease. Through this very humiliating and degrading ordeal, they realized that the people of Piraeus were different than them. They were hearing the workers of the port and the citizens in general, who were stuck with this tedious and joyless task of disinfecting thousands of refugees, to curse and blaspheme Christ and the Panagia, an awful practice still in existence today. The refugees were greatly troubled by this, and they said, it would be better for us to go back to the Turks than to be in the company of these types of Greeks. They were so deeply saddened, and for someone to insult their Christ and their Panagia was truly so unbearable to them, that they would prefer to face the sword of the Turk than to be in the company of such impiety. Of course, this was not the case with all the people of Greece. There were many pious people as well, certainly, but this serves to show how much the Asia Minor refugees love and revere Christ and the Panagia, and they would never accept and put up with anyone blaspheming and cursing these sacred persons of our faith. I thank God because even though here in Cyprus we have other weaknesses and other evils, we don't have this nasty habit of blaspheming the most sacred persons of our faith, and we pray that we never succumb to this evil. After this short stay in Piraeus, the elder and his family, he was a small child then, called Iakovakos, little Iakovos, as they called him, and he moved towards the area of Amphissa, and after Amphissa, they settled permanently in a small poor village of northern Evia called Phalacra, and there the elder began to grow and receive his primary education at the public elementary school. These few years of elementary education would also be his final, since his family was very poor, and as it often happened with poor families, and this happened even in our place here in Cyprus, for the children of poor families it was considered a luxury to receive even elementary education, and the practice of continuing education in middle school did not take place until after the 60s. So the elder attended the classes of elementary school, and then he was stopped by his family. His father told him, Iakovos, my son, you are now finished with your schooling, and now you will join me in the big school of the people. the School of Building Homes. His father was a builder, and he took small Yakovakos with him to help him in his trade. And from this, Yakovos became a very good tradesman of the masonry work. He was only 10 to 12 years old when he took notice of some of the actions of his mother. This blessed woman, Theodora, or Verula, as they affectionately called her, she was a woman of great prayer and great asceticism. We can say that during the course of the entire life of this blessed man, his essential spiritual guides were two people, two persons, his mother, and later on, Osios Daviv, the saint of the monastery, whose last name was coincidentally Yerondas. So this woman of God and a lay person, Mrs. Verula, was seen by Yakovos to wake up during the night to pray. People slept early back then. They were in bed by 8 o'clock at night. So around 10 o'clock, she would get up to do her midnight prayers. She was awaiting Christ, her bridegroom, in the middle of the night. She would pray for hours with her hands raised, and she would do a lot of prostrations. And from time to time, she would be enveloped with a bright, radiant light. As you can imagine, here's a child of 10, 12 years of age, endowed by the great blessing and charisma from God to witness the uncreated light of divinity, as they call it in the Palamic theology, to overshadow this blessed woman, his mother. One day, when I asked her, "Mother, why do you have this light around you? When you pray, you have this light." She said that she was not aware of such a thing. And it's because God does not allow these simple people to see this heavenly grace so they don't become boastful. But to people who are simple and people who have made great strides towards the depths of humility, God gives them to feel and sense this gift to see this light. So Elder Yakovos was seeing this uncreated light from the years of his childhood to overshadow this blessed woman, his mother Theodora, who was a mother of three children. And inside her ascetic struggle, she was deemed worthy by God to slowly prepare a saint for the church, even though she had no idea that she was doing anything out of the ordinary. But small Yakovos was watching her carefully, and then he was questioning himself. Why must his mother put herself through this ordeal, this discomfort, to deprive herself of the sleep that everyone else enjoyed? Why did she not rest on a normal bed like everyone else? She slept on the bare floor. She was a floor sleeper like many monks of the old. Not to eat like the rest of the world. She only tasted meat once or twice a year, Christmas, Pascha, and on August 15th. And this rule was kept by the elder in his own life as well. After a while, being greatly impressed by his mother, he began to emulate her, so the good competition started. Small Yakovos waited for his mother to finish her prayers. Let's say she would finish at 12, he would start his prayer at 12:10. And he would continue for 2 and 3 hours. And he was only a child, about 12 years old. Later on, when he became 13 or 14, he was coming to the difficult teenage years. Instead of sneaking his prayers around the house, he found a small exoklesi, a small country chapel of Saint Paraskevi. And at this chapel of Saint Paraskevi, he was carrying out his night prayers and his ascetical life. He was telling me that one night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, a little before dawn, he was finished with his ascetical prayers. And one time, while coming out of the little church of St. Paraskevi under an old plane tree, he saw a woman dressed in a long garment like a nun, and she waved to him to come near her. I went near her, And I ask her, "Who are you, my good lady?" "Ποια είσαι, καλή μου κυρία?" This is how Yeranda talked. He kept a very lofty style, a very aristocratic style while speaking. Very polite and very noble. He was very noble in his delivery, not egotistical. He had great articulation. It was really a beautiful thing to hear him. He spoke so very slow and so very eloquently that not only you understood every word, but you felt it. When the elder was speaking, the words would first enter the heart, and then they would enter the mind. Ποια είσαι, καλή μου κυρία? So who are you, my good lady? My little Iakovos, I am the lady of this little chapel, your hostess. I am Saint Paraskevi, and Christ sent me here, and he told me, go to my little Iakovos and give him whatever he asks you. Now, what would a small ascetic desire? What would he ask for? Wealth? A successful business? A rich and beautiful wife? Listen to his response. Αγία μου Παρασκευή, my Saint Paraskevi, please listen to me. I don't know what I want because I'm a small child. And not only he was a small child, but he was also very simple and much less advanced than other children of his age. Less advanced in the area of sinful thoughts, that is. So I don't know what to ask you, my dear Saint Paraskevi, but can you please do me a favor? Can I go and ask my mother, Mrs. Theodora, and then I can come back tomorrow to tell you? Yes, that's fine. Yeranda had many of these graceful experiences in his life, many random encounters of God's grace. So he had to go to his mother, and he had to reveal to her for the first time that he leaves the house during the night and he goes to his asceterium, to his chapel of Saint Paraskevi. Initially, his mother yelled at him, "How can you do this? You're only a child. Imagine one of your children to leave your house every night and not in the city where there are lights and streets and some security, but to leave the house and walk through an abandoned countryside at 1 o'clock in the morning to get to this chapel. The walk was through a wooden area in the dark. Can you imagine the bravery, the resolve, and the faith of this child to pull him in this endeavor of the nightly prayers? But as you can see, the nightly excursions are well compensated, and especially when these are spiritual nightly excursions, they attract much grace. So after his mother reproved him at first, then she told him, "Listen, Iakovemu, listen, my Iakovos. If you happen to see Saint Paraskevi tomorrow night, you must open your hands this way, and you must ask her, 'Give me my heart's desire, my saint.'" Something that our mother say very simply, "May God give you a good future." So he tells her, "Saint Paraskevi, I want you to give me a good future, but a heavenly future." As you see, Theodora did not want an earthly future for her son, a great earthly career, as many of the mothers and some of those present here may wish for their children. So the small ascetic Iakovos made his desire known to Saint Paraskevi. He opened his hands, doing obedience to his mother, and said, "I want a heavenly future, my Saint Paraskevi. This is what my mother told me. Iakovemu, my Iakovos, I will give you a great future. When you grow up, leaders of this world will come before you. They will prostrate in front of you, and they will confess to you. High officials will come to you, officials of this country, even will confess to you. Governors, patriarchs, and bishops will come to you, and you will give rebirth to children of children. much money, much wealth will go through your hands, so much that very few of the wealthy see this kind of money, with a difference that you may not touch any of this money, and as they put it in your one hand, you must give it away with the other." These words became a precise reality in the life of the small Jacobus. So Jacobus grew up, but his growing up was not comparable to the growth of a normal teenager. His adolescent years were not like ours or like the rest of the children. He says, at the age of 14, and now I'm only telling you exactly what he relayed to me, at the age of 14, he began to display miraculous powers to the people of his village. The village was very remote, a concentration of refugees, and very poor. The village could not afford its own doctor. A country doctor was something unheard of in those years in Greece, and the same was true for Cyprus as well. The doctor of the village was the priest, and if the priest was a true priest, then his blessing and his prayer would suffice. If the priest was not a man of prayer, then the sick needed to travel to the nearest city. The priest of this particular village was a very good man. He was a humble and good soul, but he did not have the power of Jacobus' prayer, the power of old Jacobus, as they called him. Now, don't be confused by the term old Jacobus, Hiero Jacobus. This was the nickname of this teenager. The villagers called him Hiero Jacobus, never mind that he was only 14. All the village knew that if they got sick, they would go to Papa Jacobus, this young teenager. At the age of 15, he was called Papa Jacobus, or Jacobus the priest. He was telling me that when they would get sick, he would go next to them, and he would read prayers upon them. When I asked him, "Now, elder, what kind of prayers, what kind of a prayer book did you have?" "Listen, I had a few pages of prayers, different prayers. Prayers to do the blessing of the seeds, prayers of moving into a new home. These are the prayers that I had. And I would read these exact prayers, and no matter what prayer I would read, it would bring results. A man would be sick, and instead of reading a prayer of healing, he would read a prayer used for the blessing of a new home. And this totally irrelevant prayer would be answered instantly." And to show you the reputation of Jacobus in the village, one day he was summoned by the priest of the village because his presbytera, his wife, was in agony. She could not give birth. She was doing everything right, but the child would not come forth. In this difficult situation, the priest of the village called little Papa Jacobus, "Please, Papa Jacobus, come to read over my presbytera so she can deliver." Little Jacobus told him, "Father, I'm so shy. How can I be in the same place where presbytera would be in labor?" The elder was unusually shy, extremely shy. He was telling me, "Try not to be so shy. I was so shy that I believed this to be sinful." So with much hesitation, I slowly drew near. I kept staring on the floor, and I crawled into a corner. I kept my eyes away from the midwife and the priest's wife, who was groaning, and there I began to read the different prayers. And as soon as I began to recite the prayers, the presbytera gave birth to a baby Evangelos. Years later, I had the pleasure of meeting this Evangelos when he was 60 years old, and he visited the monastery, and he did in fact tell me that the elder assisted in his birth. And I said, "Well, I understand everything else, but the elder was a midwife as well?" "Well, not really," he said. "The midwife was there, but my mother had great difficulty, and when he began to recite the prayers, my mother delivered immediately." So small Jacobus grew up, he reached manhood, and he joined the army. something mandatory for all Greek males. In the army, the power of his prayer was not easy to hide, and half the soldiers made fun of him. And this is usually the case with pious soldiers. They're often the target of jokes, verbal abuse, and of course they called him Papa Iakovos. They did this to belittle him and simply make fun of him, something that does happen with young people in today's society as well. They used different hand gestures against him, but he displayed great patience, and through all this, he never judged any one of his co-soldiers, and he kept them in his prayers. He did much praying for them. His officer, Mr. Polycarpos Zois, became very fond of him, and he always protected him. And he ordered that since Iakovos does not eat meat, you must cook for him the ascetic foods and help him with his fasting. This was the period of the Greek civil war between the left and the right, and the elder extended his stay in the army for 3 to 4 years. The army, however, provided for him with many good experiences and knowledge that would be very helpful to him in later years. The experience of the army, my son, he used to tell me, gave me the feeling of being socially secure, free of any inferiority complexes, as we say today, where a religious or a child of a spiritual home today may feel deprived or inferior compared to some of the actions of the secular contemporary children. So this helped him greatly in developing good communication skills with all people, the youth like us who were visiting, students and family heads. He could strike up a conversation with just about anyone. And I'm only going to refer to one incident from his army life. I don't want to tell you too much. I don't want to tire you out. An incident that impressed me and touched me a great deal because it shows the great virtue and the great love of the elder for all people in general. This happened a few days before Pascha, during Holy Week. And usually at that time, all soldiers dream of celebrating Pascha at their home. But this is not possible because some must remain behind to guard their barracks, their posts, the borders of the country, and so on. However, the commander in charge, Mr. Zois Polycarpos, was favoring Elder Iakovos, and he told him, "Papa Iakove, you will spend all Holy Week in the nearby churches so you can chant and you can pray for us." The elder obeyed with great joy, but during the week, he noticed one of his fellow soldiers to be very depressed. And he tells him, "What's going on with you, Mr. George? Why are you so sad?" "Papa Iakove, you, with your religiosity, managed quite well to convince the commander to give you the entire week off. But on the day of Pascha, I would also like to be home with my fiancé, but I'm going to be stuck here to pass Pascha all alone. What kind of Pascha is this going to be for me? You will be fine with your chanting, your monk practices, but how about me? How am I going to go to my village to see my fiancé?" Now, most of us today, most of us church people, that is, we would use our rationale and think, well, a loftier cause, a higher cause would be to go to church, to chant, to serve in God's presence. This is certainly more of a blessing. Elder Iakovos, however, had a different outlook. He looked at things through the prism of love for one's neighbor and to help and give rest to his fellow human being. "Okay, George, now you want the day of Pascha off. What, do you want also a couple other days off? Well, it would be good to have Great Friday off and even Thursday so I can get to church and hear a couple Gospels, Holy Thursday night." "Don't worry, George, I will take care of it." This man of God who lived for these services, this was his life. These hymns were his breath, his eros. Chanters live for Holy Week, their bridal chamber, their bridegroom, all these services. And if you live correctly these days, as my new elder, Father Simeon, tells me, if you live these services of Great Lent correctly, they are so powerful, powerful enough to hold you for the rest of the year. You have a spiritual deposit, so to speak. And I believe this is what Holy Week meant to Elder Jacobus, and probably much more than we can imagine. And he sacrificed it all for his fellow men, and he stayed inside the barracks Holy Thursday, Holy Friday, Saturday, and Pascha Sunday. Out of curiosity, I asked him, "Very well, Elder, how did you pass these days? What did you do?" He said, "I was serving guard duty. I was on a hill, and I was watching the citizens of Athens going to their churches, and I was trying to say the prayer of Jesus, 'Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me,' and I repeated, 'Glory to thee, O God, glory to thee,' over and over again. And on the day of Pascha, I kept repeating, 'Glory to your holy resurrection, Lord. Doxa thee ye Anastasis o Kyrie. Glory to your holy resurrection, Lord.'" And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened to me that very night of the resurrection? When I heard the joyous bells, I realized that the priests had chanted, "Dethe lavete fos," come receive the light, and they proclaim the good word, as we say, that Christ is risen. And at that precise moment, I sighed and I said, "Oh my Christ, now our Christians are receiving your holy light." And as I said, "Now our Christians are receiving the holy light came to me as well." How did this happen, Elder? Well, my child, a light came from on high and rested on me, and I became full of light, all light. And then I thought, here, the men of God sacrificed the created light, the light that we all receive from our priests, the light of the Pascha candle, which symbolizes the holy light, and he received the ontological light, the uncreated light of divinity. This was the fiber of Elder Jacobus. This was inside his nature, the willingness to sacrifice even his prayer and his personal effort and struggle for the love of the neighbor. He was a grown man now, and at the age of 30, after the passing of his mother Theodora, he went to the monastery. There he started his ascetic struggle with a plethora of miraculous signs and incidents, which you may have read in some of the books that are circulating about. And at the monastery, he perfected his asceticism. He became a perfect ascetic, unknown to the world and to most of the people. The elder became known. I met him in 1980, and he was still pretty much unknown. He began to become very well known during 1983-1984. Those were the years where the name Father Jacobus of Evia was becoming widely heard in the spiritual circles. We read something similar in many lives of the saints. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, for instance, a Russian saint, became known the last 5 or 10 years of his life. And this is the rule, the fame of the true saints to come towards the end of their lives. That's why if we happen to have some popularity ahead of schedule, we need to be concerned that we are not truly saintly, but we may be falsely labeled with this make-believe sainthood. So the elder went to this monastery of Osios Daviv, which was destroyed by the Germans, and after the Greek Civil War, the monastery was destroyed even farther. And when he went there, he found 2 to 3 monkless monks, monks totally clueless to the ideals of monasticism, so careless that they did more to scandalize him than to help him in his spiritual struggle. But then again, let's look at his simplicity. He did not sit down to plan out a successful monastic career. He did not strive to go to the best monastery with the best circumstances and environment, with the best elder. He simply went to the monastery of his neighborhood, and there he promised to do obedience to whichever elder God would place in front of him. And little by little, the great Yeronda of his life appeared to him. That would be his second Yeronda, Osios Daviv, the saint of the monastery. Osios Daviv was a great ascetic of the 16th century. And this was the saint who essentially guided Father Iacobos from this point on. This saint opened the door for him when he first came to the monastery. He did not realize it at first. He saw him dressed as an old monk, and while opening the door, he told him, "Welcome to our monastery here, Papa Iacobos, and come so you can support it, so you can strengthen it, and you can make it known to the ends of the earth as long as you maintain your poverty, virginity, and obedience, the three monastic virtues." And of course, the elder kept these monastic virtues for the rest of his life. But when he entered the main church to venerate, he recognized his welcoming monk in one of the icons of the iconostasis. He immediately realized that the monk who greeted him outside was the saint of the monastery, Saint David, or Saint David in English. From that point on, Saint David appeared to him pretty much on a daily basis. Later on, when we would be visiting during our college years, at times after his mid-afternoon rest, I doubt if he really got any rest, but he would tell me about his conversations with Saint David. And one of his days he told me, "Do you know, my child, what Saint David just told me? A little farther down from us, an airplane will crash, and we need to pray so it will avoid its fall." This was the kind of constant communication that he maintained with the saint. I will now proceed to tell you some things he revealed to me personally, which you may not find in the books that have been written about the life of the elder. So it would be good for you to know some of these special events that I witnessed, information that the elder entrusted to me personally. I will now describe to you my first encounter with a blessed man, Father Iacobos. I was finishing my first year at the university at the time, and I was entering the second year of my pre-law education. I went to the mountain of Evia to celebrate Pascha after being informed that there is a blessed man there by the name of Iacobos, and I needed to go because I remember having some second thoughts. I felt a certain unrest about my choice of major. I did not like my courses or the study of law, and I wanted to drop out. I went to Elder Porphyrios, who was alive at the time, and he was very well known in the suburbs of Athens. And when I explained to him that I decided to leave law school to enter theology, he had a fit. He talked to me a great deal about this. He beat me up verbally, and finally he said, "Look, why don't you go see a man who fits your character much better?" "Who?" I asked. "Father Iacobos." "Well, I heard of him, the one who's in Evia, the one who speaks with the saint of his monastery, the very one." Now listen how one holy man speaks about another one. "This man," Elder Porphyrios said, "this man is the most humble man in existence in the entire country of Greece. There's great fame for myself," he told me, "and about Father Paisios of Holy Mountain. And indeed, Paisios is the holy man of Holy Mountain. I'm nothing compared to him. But this Iacobos is very secretive, very humble. He was given the gift of healing from God and a gift to expel demons. He's very gifted. So I suggest to you that you go to see him because you need to be with people of certain sensitivity who can understand you emotionally. And since God has given him a gift of spiritual fatherhood, and being that you were an orphan from a young age, he will fulfill this void in your soul caused by the lack of your parents." Now you can imagine how the saints look inside our soul and how important it is to be next to them, not to hear some prophetic words or some clairvoyant revelations so we can boast to our friends about our experience with elders, but to fulfill our spiritual shortcomings, but even before this, our psychological voids. The psychological void differs from the spiritual one. So glory be to God, I set forth to celebrate Pascha in Evia, and at the time there were about 3 monks at the monastery. As I told you, the monastery was almost unknown. Only the residents of the county of Evia knew about it. So I went to find the elder, and I got there on Monday, Holy Week, Holy Monday. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. And Father Iacobus proved to be my matchmaker to the bridegroom, at least in my path towards monasticism. I told him, Yeranda Iacobe, one of the fathers here, Father Seraphim, who happened to be somewhat abrupt, not much like myself, Father Seraphim told me, listen, young man, we limit our visitors here to a 24-hour stay, and after that, you must depart. This is the bishop's rule. But you can see what bishops do from time to time. So I said, very well, I will stay 24 hours and then I will leave, if that's the rule here. At noon, after I rested for a while, I woke up, and to my surprise, I saw one of my very close friends who was instrumental in waking me up, actually. He called me with my last name, Masuras. He kept calling out. Now, who could this be? I opened my eyes and I saw one of my classmates, and I proceeded to tell him, what are you doing here? You know, I had heard this monastery to be of excellent hospitality, and the first thing the monk told me that we can only stay for 24 hours. He said, well, what can we do? We will spend the night and tomorrow we can leave together. Now, he was faithful and he's still faithful, but at the time, this young man was not going to confession. I'm bringing this up because it is kind of important for what I'm about to tell you. So in the evening, I saw the elder at the church service, and I was extremely impressed by his mannerisms, the way he prayed the prayers. However, the overall impression of the monastery was not a good one at first. Out of the 3 monks, one was a chanter, the other took care of the vigil lamps, and we took over as chanters, not knowing much music at the time, and we ended up chanting the entire service. All of us, all together, 5-6 people, and a couple old people from the nearby villages, this was the entire matter of the monastery of St. David. So I started thinking to myself, why did I have to come here to celebrate Pascha, where I could have gone to the Holy Mountain, where the chanting is great, with many choirs of chanters, with much more structure and organization in the monasteries there. I was affiliated with the Fathers of Kutlimusi, the ones who now occupy Vatopedi, and they were urging me to visit them. So I was thinking, why did I refuse their offer? Here I turned down my Holy Mountain friends to come here, and I'm stuck with 2-3 monks for Pascha. However, this would turn out to be a very special, a very life-changing Pascha for me. I saw Father Iacobus. I saw him for the first time, how he offered the prayers. He left me with a great impression that he was with a great number of people, and not just 4 or 5. He was saying the prayers very slowly, again and again, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. And he would pause. Help us, save us, have mercy on us, and protect us, O God, by your grace. As I told you before, his prayers would come from his heart and enter the heart of the faithful. And as the Jewish saying goes, whatever comes from the heart enters the heart. Then after the service, I went to receive his blessing, and he asks me, where do you come from, my good child? You seem to be from Cyprus. So I thought he figured this out from my speech because I always spoke with a strong Cypriot dialect. So I nodded, "Yes, I am from Cyprus, Elder." "Listen," he said, responding to my thoughts. He read me like a book. "Don't think that you must leave tomorrow. You and the other boy who's visiting, you may stay tomorrow and the next day, and you can celebrate Pascha with us and stay Monday and Tuesday of Bride Week. And after that, my son, you can leave." So I said, "Now I'm relieved, Elder, because one of the fathers told me I had to leave in 24 hours. That's your fault. At the monastery, there's an elder, and you should have asked the elder first and not the monks." And then he tells me, "And you know something else, my son? You will come here to celebrate many a Pascha and many a Christmas." The bottom line was that once I discovered what a treasure he was, I rearranged my entire schedule, and instead of traveling back to Cyprus during major holidays to see my immediate family, I would come to see them in September, since I worked during the summer, and this after the suggestion of the elder. I took a job in one of the most cosmopolitan and most sinful hotels of Greece on the island of Spetses, and the elder insisted on this, that I should keep this job, because he told me, "In the future, you will come in contact with great crowds of people, and you must get rid of any cosmophobia or agoraphobia, and you must stand up and fight sin face to face." So we stayed at the monastery, and the next day I went to confession. My other friend who stayed with me said, "I don't do confession, and please don't use your legal background to convince me otherwise." So I told him, "No problem. You don't want to go to confession, I'm not going to force you." So I went inside to confess, and he asks me, "What's your name, my good child?" I said, "They call me Homeros, or Homer in English." "Are you sure that's your name? I see a different name." I said, "Elder, my name is Homeros." "Yeah, but I see a different name." Again, I said, "Elder, would I lie to you?" "Yeah, but I don't see that to be your name." I said, "Yeronda, listen to me. I came to confession, and people don't lie during confession. As you can see, I started using my legal training." "Okay, Homeros. All right. Homeros it is." And I began to confess my sins, my insecurities, my shortcomings, the different voids that I felt at the time, as I mentioned to you before. And I was looking to drop out of law school, and the elder took the same position as Elder Porphyrios. And at some point, he asks me again, "Are you sure your name is Homeros?" "Yes, Elder, why do you bring this up again? I see that you should have been called Mironas." "Mironas? Well, Elder, now that you mentioned it, there was an old lady in our village, Zodia, by the name of Mantina, who worked in our family's farms, in my father's farms, and she wouldn't call me Omiro, but she would call me Miro. This used to upset me greatly because I thought Miro was a girl's name. But it seems that this old lady knew what she was saying." And Father Iakovos continued, "Yes, I see that you should have been called Mironas because your old grandmother became mixed up during the time of your birth. She's not really to blame. The poor thing did not have much schooling, and she meant well, but she mixed things up. And instead of giving you her name, which is Mironas, she called you Homeros by mistake." Amazingly enough, the elder saw all the details around my birth. What did really happen? What happened? I was the last child of the family, and my mother did not manage to give the name of her mother to any of the children. And the old Yaya was adamant about giving her name. She was demanding that my mother name a child after her. And they told her, "If the child is a girl, we will call it Mirofora." As you can see, I was not born a girl, and finally they needed to call me by a man's name. So the old lady, in her attempt not to let go her name, she thought, what is the male equivalent of Mirafora? And because the priest's son in the south side of Zodia, the south side of the village, was called Omiros, they gave me the same name of Omiros. However, Omiros in Greek, we write it with Ita, and does not share the same root with Mirafora, which is spelled with an Ypsilon, a totally different Greek letter and a total different meaning. So I was stuck with this Homeric name mistakenly, and they get on the side and said, oh, my child, you were given the wrong name. Then I realized that I had a great and a holy man of God in front of me, a man of grace, who proceeded to tell me my past, my present, and my future. But do you know something, he says? You don't need to worry about this because you will not keep this name Omiros for very long. You will change it. So I said, now hold on, Yeranda. How often are we going to be changing names here? Instead of Mironas, they call me Omiros. Now I'm going to find a third name. Isn't this enough? How can this be? At that time, I had some thoughts about monasticism, but I was fighting the idea. No, he said, very, very sure of himself, you will need to change your name in a few years. When he read the absolution prayer after confession, he read, the sins of the servant of God, Neophytos, are forgiven. I corrected him, Yeranda, Omiros. And he pretended to correct himself. He called me Omiros. Through this incident, you can see how the holy people of God live and relate to time. The elder was seeing at that particular moment the past, all the circumstances around my birth. He was seeing my present state, my monastic inclinations, even though they were yet undefined. He was also seeing the future, and he called me by the name of Neophytos, which took me by surprise because I favored the name Arsenios. I wished to take this name because I loved St. Arsenios of Cappadocia very much. When the time came, my new Yeranda in Cyprus, Simeon, said, look, Arsenios is a heavy name. It is only given to hermits and austere ascetics. We are monks in the world, so it's best for you to take a name often used and well-known in Cyprus, like the name of Neophytos. And I received the name Neophytos. However, Yeranda Yakovos saw this many years before, and many times when we worked together, when we were pruning the vines or roses, he used to forget, and instead of calling me Omiros, he used to call me Neophyte, come here a moment, and then he would catch himself and say, oh, I'm sorry, Omiros. He would often correct himself. Later on, the name Neophytos became a reality. A number of other things took place that same day, but I don't want to go on and on. And after some time went by, I realized what treasure this man was. And I felt the desire to reveal this treasure to the people and especially to my friends. So I made it a goal and I promised to myself not to come to the monastery by myself, but at the same time, not with a lot of people either, so I would not overburden the few fathers with excessive hospitality. But I tried to bring one or two different people, different friends with me every time so they can see and feel holiness in practice. To see the gospel applied, and not to read the words of Christ in the gospel, but to see the application of these words in the life and the example of a contemporary holy man.
Lord.